You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Well, welcome to Sabbath 2024. This is our official kickoff of our month of Shabbat. And for those of you that have no idea what's happening right now, let me just give you a brief synopsis of what's happening and what's going on. Every July, we take a much-needed break at DCC, and I stress the word needed. This is needed, desired, deserved, I don't know, but maybe. But what happens during this month is that all of our small groups, all of our midweek activities, all of that comes to a hiatus for this month. Section communities take a break. We will only meet on Sundays, and the rest of the month is spent focusing on our relationships, our relationship with God first and foremost, our relationship with our family, relationships with our close friends. And here's what I want you to do is just relax. If you're new to DCC, or if this is your first month of Sabbath with us, and this is every July for us, since the beginning of our church, we've always participated in a month of Sabbath during the month of July. But I do want to put your mind at ease, because we do not take a legalistic approach to Sabbath, nor will I allow us to, okay? So if you've got some opinions about Shabbat, you have some opinions about Sabbath, keep them to yourselves, okay? I promise you, there's no one in this room that has read more about Sabbath than I have. I read 2 and 3 books a year on the subject. I have preached on the subject of Sabbath more than any other subject in my entire career. If my tallying is correct, I have preached well over 100 sermons on the subject of Sabbath. Here at this church, not counting what I've preached at other conferences, other churches, and different places. So I'm not going to allow us to take a legalistic approach. I'm not here to debate whether Sabbath should be observed on Saturday or Sunday, the seventh day or the first day. I'm not here to convince you that you can't bake on the Sabbath, you can't tie something on the Sabbath, you can't hunt, you can't put out a fire, you can't walk on grass, or you can't use a hammer on the Sabbath. I'm not here to tell you that. All of which, by the way, are included in the rabbi's 39 categories of Shabbat laws that also prohibit hundreds of other activities. Walking on grass is actually one of them. You're not allowed to walk on grass according to the rabbi's 39 laws of Sabbath, categories of Sabbath. Here's what I want to do. I just simply want to take this month and intentionally slow down. And I'm asking you to do the same. Let's just take some time this month and spend some time with God, more than the normal amount of time. Let's spend some time with our family and our close friends. Let's concentrate on these relationships. If possible, and please hear me, and this is always my disclaimer, please hear me. I'm not responsible for anyone getting fired, okay? If possible, I only want us to work the necessary hours to keep our job during this month. And for some of you, you need overtime because the bills are piling up and you need the money. I have watched God do the supernatural. This is 18 years of Sabbath. And I have watched God do the supernatural during this month. And if you will trust Him and only work the necessary hours, I promise you, you'll see the mighty hand of God work in your life. I've seen promotions, I've seen raises, I've seen marriages restored, families restored. I have watched the supernatural take place, and there are testimonies all throughout this room and throughout our church of what God has done during this month, but you've got to be willing to trust Him with it. So, in the words of Christ in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus said, Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We have to understand that this is God's gift to us. He has gifted Sabbath to us. And hopefully before we walk out today, we'll understand that a little bit more. There was a sheep farmer who was tending his sheep when this big city businessman rolled up in his shiny new Tesla truck. The man hopped out of his Tesla truck and he asked the farmer, he said, hey, if I can tell you exactly how many sheep you have, can I take one with me? And the sheep farmer nodded yes. So the city slicker opened his laptop, linked up to some satellites orbiting the earth, ran some scans and some algorithms, and he announced, "You have 1,432 sheep." Impressed, the farmer said, "You're right. Go ahead and take one of my sheep. You got it right. You can have one." So the businessman loaded up one of the animals into the back of his dumpster Tesla truck. And just as he was about to pull away, the farmer stopped him. And the farmer said, "Now, sir, I've got a bet for you." He said, "I'll bet all my sheep against your Tesla that I can tell you what you do for a living." The businessman was a gambling man, so he obliged. He said, "Sure enough, go ahead." The farmer said, "I know for a fact you work for the IRS. The man said, "Wow, how did you do that? How could you possibly have known what I do for a living?" Well, the farmer said, "You showed up even though I asked you, even though I didn't ask you to." He said, "You drive a flashy car and you wear an expensive suit. You told me something I already knew, and you don't know anything about my business. Now give me back my dog." Speaking of counting sheep, okay? Counting sheep. You know why we are told to count sheep while we sleep, don't you? You know why. It's because sheep never sleep. They are so restless, and they're always awake for us. And the reason why is because sheep struggle to calm down. It is nearly impossible for them to calm down. And I think it's because sheep are defenseless. They just are defenseless. They have no claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They do not have a protective shell or body. They can't protect themselves. They rely on someone else to do that. They are not fast, so they can't run from their enemies. And should they fall over, they struggle just to stand back up. It is understandable why sheep are hesitant to relax. What do they have to relax for? In order for sheep to fully rest, the circumstances have to be just right for them to enter into a rest. They have to be assured that there are no predators nearby. There can't be tension within the flock. They can't be at odds with other sheep or fighting with other sheep. They have to be fed and watered so that they're not worried about their bellies, because sheep will worry about where they're going to get their next meal. They must be free from bugs and free from parasites. Unfortunately, sheep cannot create such a safe environment on their own. They need help. Someone has to help them do this. Maybe this is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Maybe there's a reason why David wrote that. Maybe David realized something from caring for sheep for all of those years. Maybe David understood that without a shepherd, sheep can't rest. They must have a shepherd in order to rest. They need someone to lead them to green pastures so that they can eat. They need someone to find still waters for them to drink, because sheep will not drink from rushing waters. It has to be calm. It has to be still. They need someone to anoint their heads with oil in order to fight off the parasites that will develop from flies landing on their nose. And the parasites will eventually embed into their nostrils and begin eating at their brains. That's why they anoint their heads with oil. Yes, David understood the need sheep have for a shepherd. And without the shepherd, the perfect conditions for rest would not exist. Because of the shepherd, they can lay their head to rest, reassured that the shepherd has them protected. Church, in order for you to understand and appreciate Sabbath, you must understand the need to trust our shepherd. Because that's really what Sabbath is about. It's about trusting him. Chances are, you are tired and you don't even know it. Some of you are like, no, Pastor, I'm very aware of how tired I am. On the day-to-day basis, I think we are exhausted and we just don't get it. It's because we've become so accustomed to the timeline, and we've become so accustomed to our culture and how rushed it truly is that sometimes we don't even realize how exhausted we really are. In 1910, the average American got 9 hours of sleep per night. Today, we average less than 7 hours of sleep a night. Less than 7 hours of sleep. And I understand why. I think common sense can help us figure this out, because in 1910, no one had electricity, much less smartphones. And so when the sun went down, it was bedtime. There's nothing else to do. You can't see. Go close your eyes. Not only do we average less sleep now, what I'm afraid is that we're now proud of it. We're proud of it, especially in America. We are proud of it because there's money to be made, there's degrees to be earned, there's ladders to climb, and so we become proud of how busy we are. Our busyness is actually celebrated. We'll joke about our schedules and how busy we are. We will brag about how great we are at juggling our schedules, taking one kid to baseball practice, another one to dance rehearsal, completing a writing assignment for one child and a science project for the other, and somehow, some way, we still manage to keep a job and maintain all of that. And so what it does is it creates this sense of accomplishment within us that we are doing something. Church, I'm telling you, we're getting it all wrong. And what's happening is that we are teaching our children to live exhausted, and what's happening is each generation is getting worse till finally they're going to burn out. Boy, nobody wants to hear this today, right? This is why I preach the first week of Sabbath. But by the way, this is the last time I'm preaching this month here, okay? The rest of the month, our staff pastors will take it from here. But I'm here to get the initial shock over with and tell you how bad we are at doing this. We are. And I preach it every year. And we still have to be reminded annually. We have to be reminded. We probably need to be reminded every month of how important this is. Our bodies are tired. Our minds are tired. And our souls are weary. And we are desperately in need of a blessed rest. We need it. We need a blessed rest. And this month, we're going to challenge you to enter into it. To understand Sabbath, we must explore its origin. I'm going to go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Those of you that have been around here long enough, you knew I was going to do this. Genesis chapter 1. We might as well start where it started. And we'll go through verses 1 through 5 to begin with. Just hold your Bibles open, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Now pay attention. I know some of you can quote this. I know that many of you were raised on the Bible. You know what I'm about to read. But listen closely to the words in our Bibles, because there's so much that we can glean from this. There's so much that we need to understand about this, no matter how familiar you are with it. Let your soul learn today. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's something we need to get into our spirits right there. There's no debate about it. In the beginning, God created. Amen? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's important. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Let me repeat that. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Some key points in this scripture that are crucial for you to understand in order for you to understand Shabbat is that it was dark first. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The next thing I want you to understand is that God created light, and he called the light day and the darkness night. But there's this key part, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the first day. It's hard for us to fathom the importance of this scripture because our days are just different, because we see each day as beginning. We see it starting at sunrise. That's when our day begins. We wake up and we welcome a new day. But God's clock view is completely different than ours. It's obvious that He sees time differently than we do. For starters, the scripture is very plain that each new day starts at sundown. At sundown, that's when the new day starts. At sundown, devout Jews still practice that this new day begins at sundown. Now you understand why you are so tired when you wake up each morning. It's because the day is already half gone. That's why you're exhausted. The day is already half gone. According to the Bible, according to Judaism, the day is already half gone when we wake up. When we think we're starting our day, it's already half over. Just imagine if we viewed the start of each day at night, that God intentionally said that each new day would start at sunset, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. At a time when there is no light to work, it was God's plan to begin each new day with rest. We see it so backwards. God said, we're going to begin our day with rest. Why? This is the key right here. Why is this so important? Why is this mindset so... Why am I driving this into you? It's because when you are asleep, you're not in control. You have no control when you're asleep. You relinquish all power. When you are resting, when you are asleep, you relinquish all power. It is self-abandonment of control, of power, of consciousness, of identity. In sleep, church, you master nothing. You direct nothing. And you become completely vulnerable in your sleep. And church, I have to tell you, this is exactly how God wants us. God wants us, in our relationship with Him, we have to become completely vulnerable. There's no face mask, there's no shields up, there's no walls. We have to become vulnerable with God. Psalm, the third Psalm, verses 1 through 5, says it like this. He says, O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. The psalmist said, no matter what I was facing, no matter what my enemies were saying, no matter what they were doing, no matter who was coming against me, I could lay my head down and I could sleep because I knew God was in control and I was in His safety. The Lord was watching over me. In Psalm 4 and 8, it says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. Church, when we sleep, we cannot depend on our abilities. We can't depend on our own talents. We can't depend on our own skills. When we are sleeping, we are powerless. And God wants us to start each new day just like that, completely dependent upon Him. So it has to be a mental shift. You have to understand that my day does not start with sunrise. My day starts when I lay my head on my pillow and I relinquish all authority. I relinquish all power, all control. I give it all to God. And that's how I'm going to start my day. Laying my head down, resting, and just saying, God, it's in your hands. Just imagine how each day would go if we would just relinquish all of those worries, all of those cares, all of those concerns at the beginning of it, and we just rest easy, saying, God, when I wake up, I'm going to know that I'm in your safety and that I'm in your control because I'm giving it to you right now. That's what it's about. That's what Shabbat is all about. That's Sabbath. And some of the greatest deliverances have been at night when humanity was resting. I think about how God gave Joseph dreams at night that would later sustain him and the plan that God had for his life, but it all started while he was resting and God gave him those dreams. the firstborn of the Hebrews in Exodus, they were saved during the Passover when God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians at midnight. It was during the night that they were saved. We were saved from the bondage of sin through the birth of Jesus Christ on that first Christmas night. While all of humanity was sleeping, God was very much awake in the cry of a newborn child that would become the Savior of the world. You see, God has done the miraculous while humanity has been resting. God can do amazing things in the darkness when we have no control. Let's continue in Genesis. Genesis 1 verses 27 through 31. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I should just stay there for a while, but that's not what this message is about. But can I just read it again? Is it okay? Because I just feel like maybe somebody might be confused right now. And okay, I don't care. I'm preaching it, and it's last time I'm preaching this month. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. No need to expound. You know what I'm saying. 28. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, making the sixth day. Again, evening and then morning, and it was the day. The complete day. Let's continue with the next chapter. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. I think there's some explaining that I need to do for us to understand this. You have the perfect man and the perfect woman created by God Almighty's own hands. They don't know sin. At this moment in human history, they are perfection. There's no other human being to compare them to. There is one man, there is one woman. There is no flaws within them. Created by God, they know no sin, they must be ready to work. I mean, to get something done. I mean, when you look at them and there's no ailments, there's no fatigue, there's nothing that's wrong with them. Kind of like an eager young athlete or a rookie reporting to training camp and they're ready to get to work. After all, I mean, Adam was told to name the animals. That's his job. Name the animals. God's going to bring each one right in front of him, one by one. Name the animals. They were told to work and care for the garden. This was work. This is what they were designed to do. Through work, we express how God designed us. It is natural for us to want to succeed. And listen, anyone who ever has a problem with a month of Sabbath here at DCC is always someone who doesn't volunteer at DCC to do anything. So before you say anything, check yourself really quick, because I will embarrass you about this, and I have been known to run people off who complain about it. The pastor said, not jokingly. Okay. Psalm 127 and verse 2 says, "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." The psalmist even tells us that we see it wrong because we work so hard from early morning till late at night. He tells us, you got your days wrong with this whole thing. And we're anxiously working to provide. But he says, God gives rest to those that he loves. God has gifted Sabbath. He's gifted rest to those that he loves because it's the ones that he loves that we understand that we get to lay our head on our pillow at night and just say, God, it's yours. I'm not going to lose any sleep over this. It's not going to do any good. You're the only one who can make sense of any of it. So that's humanity. But then there's God in this equation. God, omnipotent. That is just a fancy theological word that means that he has this unlimited supply of power. He is omnipotent. Psalm 147 and 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. Jeremiah 32 and 17 says, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Psalm 121 and 4 says, indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. So he is all powerful and he never gets tired. That's what the Bible is saying to us. He is all powerful and he never gets tired. It's day 7. The humans are in perfect condition, not yet affected by sin or its byproducts of sickness or fatigue. None of that is in the equation. They are perfect humans, perfect condition, ready to work. Humanity was less than 24 hours old, and God is nowhere near tired as he has this super abundant amount of energy. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And in that setting, God says, now that we're ready, we're going to start by resting. Instead of saying, get to work, it's what I've created you to do. I've given you the abilities. I've given you the strength to do this. Instead of saying, go and work, God says, here's how we're going to start your first day alive. We're going to rest. You see, finding the blessed rest is not about sleeping. It's about finding more of God. That's what it is. And when you sanctify, which means to make holy or set aside, when you set aside time to enter into that Sabbath rest, that Sabbath time, when you sanctify it, when you keep it holy, when you make it holy, you realize in that moment that it does not depend on you. And that's some of your problems because you have a God complex and you're playing God and you're not God. And that's why you're making a mess of your life. We've got to shed this God complex, church. We've got to quit believing that if it is to be, it's up to me. It's not helping us. Because when you begin to realize that it doesn't depend on you, you begin to see God as bigger and bigger and bigger. It's why the psalmist talked about magnify the Lord with me. It's not that you're going to create God any bigger. It's just you're going to see him bigger. Sabbath is a day to remember that he is God and you are not. You remember that the sum of your life does not depend on you. I can tell you that every success that I've had in my life has not come from my hands. It has come from the hands of God. He has ordained every step of Rocky McKinley's life. Every success I've ever had, it is only through him that I have that. And our best efforts do not compare to what God can do in you, through you, or even without us in just one breath. You understand he doesn't even need you, but he includes you into the conversation. He lets you be a part of history, and he invites us in and says, I want you to be a part of my family. It's not that he needs us, it's that he wants us. And so in just one breath, God can do the miraculous. That's what you have to realize. You'll never participate and fully enter into that blessed rest until you know what God is capable of doing in your life. And when you realize what God can do, suddenly everything else fails in comparison. It just does. That new account that you're trying to secure, God can just speak it into being. After all, he said, let there be light, and there was light. All he has to do is just say it. That raise that you're trying so hard to impress your boss for, God can just snap his fingers and it happens. That promotion that you're working hard for, you have 5 to 6 days a week, depending on how much overtime you work, and it can all come to fruition because you observe Sabbath. All because you realize that it does not depend on you, that you're not God, so I'm going to stop acting like I'm God. Psalm 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You want to see God? You want to see God in your life? You want to see God in your home? You want to see God on your occupation? You want to see him in your marriage, in your children? Just be still and know that I am God. But we are so busy going and doing and working and we are stressed to the max. No wonder we can't see God. We're not good at being still. Be still and know that I am God. We don't succeed by being busy. We succeed by being still and knowing, recognizing that he's God. And so all of that to say really this one line. Here's what I want you to get. Sabbath is not so much about a day off as it is a good start. It's about starting off the day the right way. Everything in life is more enjoyable when you get a good start. When you get off to a good start, it just seems like the day is just a success. You ever notice that? A good road trip begins when you pull out of the driveway on time and no one is arguing. Yeah? Anyone ever experienced that in your life? A good day at work begins when everyone wakes up in a good mood and they're ready to leave on time. No one forgets their lunch at home and someone has to make a special trip. No one forgets their book bag. When I was a kid, my late grandfather, W.J. Rice, he actually pastored the original Newberry Church of God that was on the same property where our church started. Back in the early 70s, he pastored there. He actually pastored an old church building that's no longer there where our Trenton campus is at. It is not planned. It is just the way God works. And I'm just like, okay, God, wow. But when I was a kid, my grandfather would take me fishing. And my grandfather knew something that I didn't know. He understood that the whole next day of fishing would be affected by what time I went to bed the night before. Whether or not it was going to be a good day or a bad day was all affected by what time little Rocky went to bed on the night before. So in an effort to make the day better, my grandfather would encourage me to go to bed earlier. And so he would say things like, the faster you go to sleep, the faster we will wake up and go fish. Early to bed, early to rise. In my older age, I have realized the significance of this. I wake up no later than 4:30 most mornings. Especially on the days that we're working out, because unfortunately the people that I work out with want to work out at 5 a.m. I see you back there. I've noticed that I feel better in that workout when I'm cognizant of it and I go to bed earlier. When I know I've got to wake up earlier, I need to go to bed earlier. It just makes sense, right? I'm more productive. I'm more energized. I'm more alert. I'm simply just in a better mood when I start my day the night before. And during Vacation Bible School, I miss more workouts than I have in the whole previous year because they were not going to bed early. It was some late nights. I am more productive when I start my day the night before. Tomorrow morning, I have to fly. Mandy and I, Pastor Andrew and Deanna and Pastor Scott and Nikki, we have to attend a a conference, pastor's conference in Indianapolis. Our flight leaves at 6:45, which means we need to be at the airport by 5:45. So I can tell you this, tonight, I will need to go to bed earlier. Because it's going to make traveling so much better. All of this, the rest of that day, is all affected by how I started at sundown. And it's what God has invited us to do. Let your day begin when you lay your pillow, your head on your pillow, and you just trust me. Just let the day start when you give it all to me and you relinquish all power and all control. And when you wake up, you'll know that you have been still, and you will know fully that He is God. In 2019, there was a poll, and they asked Americans, how many of you think you are workaholics? 48% of Americans said, I'm a workaholic. Nearly half said we're workaholics. That was 2019. 2020 hit. I have never said this out loud. I don't believe I have. And I know that it was in the middle of a political season. I know that there's people that's going to disagree with me. However, I still know my God is sovereign and still in control, and there's nothing that happened without His understanding of it. But in 2019, nearly half of America said we're workaholics. We work too much. We're too focused on work. In 2020, we were forced to shut down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes I wonder if it wasn't the Great Reset, but how quickly did we adjust back to our old habits? How quickly did we go right back to some of the old traditions? During the great tragedies of our nation, I think that we learned to depend on God more during those times than ever. I remember the days after 9/11 when I was on staff at a church in Tampa. And my pastor looked at me and said, we've got to unlock the church. People want to pray. And for the next week after those attacks, the church was just full of people around the clock. I don't want to wait until my life is in shambles before I learn to trust Him. I don't want to wait until my marriage is falling apart before I rest in Shabbat. I don't want to wait until I lose my kids to the world. I want to get it right now. Be still and know that I am God. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for not trusting. Forgive us for not honoring your word. Forgive us, Lord, for becoming so busy, so self-absorbed. Forgive us, Lord, for not honoring you by accepting the very gift that you have given us of Shabbat. There's a reason why your word instructs us to cast our cares on you, because you care for us. We can't carry our burdens. but you've invited us to give them to you. And so, God, I'm just asking right now that you would allow your Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon all of our hearts. For just this moment in time, Lord, let busyness subside. Let us take a break from being so busy that we fail to recognize who's really in charge, that you're God and we are not. Help us to see the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Lord, I pray that the spirit of Shabbat would just flow through this house, into every home, into every marriage. Let our relationships be at ease in knowing that we've put it in your hands. And when we lay our heads down tonight, help us to recognize that the day is starting. And we're just submitting it to you. We're giving it to you. God, we honor you by accepting this gift of Sabbath. May it never become legalistic in our minds. Let it become a heart set in our spirits. It's not about a day. It's about a lifestyle. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you gave us this rest. I feel a heaviness in the room with some. Hard for you to cast your cares on him right now because the burden is so heavy that you're carrying. Maybe you feel like if you relinquish control that it's just going to spiral. If you're here, and no one's looking right now, but if you're here and you're carrying a burden that's too much for you to carry, but you're having a hard time laying it down right now, would you just raise your hands? Yes, thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Leave them up, leave them up. I'm going to pray for you. Just leave them up. Yes, yes, yes. God, I've been there. I know that this is hard. This is tough. God, I pray right now that you would release these burdens. Let them have the courage to trust you with them. We were not meant to carry them. They're too much for us. So God, right now, we just relinquish control. We submit it to you. If you can't fix it, who could, God? But we trust that you can. With one breath, with one word, lives can change forever. Circumstances can change. So right now, Lord, we give it to you. We hand it to you. We give it to you. It's yours. It's yours. It's not ours. We trust you with it. Come on. If you raised your hand, just tell him, say, God, I trust you with it. I trust you with it. I give it to you, God. I trust you with it. It's yours. I know you're working on my behalf. You can do more in my downtime than I can with my hand to the plow. God, I trust you with it. I give it to you. It's yours, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.